Hey, everybody. It's good to see you. I'm back. So, I'm the final installment of the summer fill-ins. Mike will be back next week, and I'm looking forward to that. Every time I preach, I'm really amazed how he does this so much, because it's a lot of work preparing a message, and I was... This week, I was talking to my wife, and I said, "You know, babe," I said, "it's kind of like going through labor." And my wife, who has had 6 babies, all natural, no drugs, looked at me and said, "No, it's not." So. But it's so good. I'm just humbled to be here today. We've got some good things cooking up for you today. That was a joke. Yes, thank you. So I was 18 years old, and I was getting ready to head off to college. I started getting these envelopes in the mail. And on the outside it says, "You have been pre-approved for a credit card." So, I'm 18 years old, and I'm thinking, parents can't tell me no. I think I'm going to get a credit card. So I told my parents, I said, "Hey, this is what I want to do," and they didn't love the idea. Now, you understand, my dad was born in 1919. He was a child of the Depression era. My parents were old school about credit. They never used credit except to buy a house and buy a car. And they said, "Son, you don't need a credit card. It's fine. Just use cash, and that's our advice to you." So my response to my parents was, who by the way, my parents had, at that point in my life, had a combined life experience of 132 years. I informed them, with the confidence provided to me by my 18 years of wisdom, that the world had changed and that I could handle it. And besides, I just wanted to build my credit, right? Yeah. Some of you know, you're already ahead of me. You know where this is going, right? So despite my parents' wise advice, I sent off the application. And a few weeks later, in the mail comes my shiny new credit card. And then off to school I went. So I learned pretty quickly when I got to school. I lived on campus. I learned pretty quickly that... cafeteria food sucks. It's just not good, okay? It's just kind of terrible. But that wasn't a problem. You see, I had a credit card. And so, and there's this. No one should ever have to eat alone. Right? Isn't that true? Right. So my buddies, they started getting used to, like, they would wait to eat. They would wait. They'd be like, "Maybe Dean's going to show up." Because I'd be saying, "Hey, man, you want to get some lunch?" "I'm buying." A little swipe, never hurt anybody. Well, here's what I found out. After about a semester, I learned that I was much, much better at building my credit card balance than I was at building my credit score. And what I found out was that what I thought, I thought freedom was the ability to just do what I wanted to do, right? But what I actually started discovering then, I'm still kind of learning this, that what freedom actually is, it's the ability to be what we want to be. And more importantly, as followers of Jesus, it's the ability to become and to be changed into the person that God has created us to be. And so that's the kind of freedom I want to talk about today. The kind of freedom that allows us to change, that allows us to be transformed. Does that sound good? You ready? All right, let's pray. Lord, we are so good at messing all this stuff up sometimes. And we need your spirit. We just need you to be present here today. We thank you that your word tells us that you shine light on your word and that you reveal to us. And so, Lord, we pray that you will do that. And that, God, today that we'll be changed as we interact with you. As we see you clearly, and that we will be able to be reflections of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So Galatians, we're continuing our Galatians series, and haven't the guys done a great job, the guys and girls, they've done so good. He says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, Paul is saying here that as Christians, that we should expect to experience a freedom. But he also indicates here that it's possible to be given that freedom and yet still live like slaves. So what does that mean? What does it mean to live like a slave? Well, Peter tells us what that means in 2 Peter 2:19. He says, you're a slave to whatever controls you. And that's pretty relevant to all of us because I think all of us have things we want to be free from, right? At the beginning of every year, we do something called a New Year's resolutions, right? And a lot of times those things are rooted in things that we desire to be free from. At the beginning of this year, I set a goal, and I wanted to be free from some extra. Why are you laughing? From some extra weight, right? And so I'm pretty proud to tell you that as of right now, I have already lost 20 pounds. That good? Thank you. One little bit of information, though. I also found it again, so I appreciate the love, but that's still a problem. But, man, it's hot in here, isn't it? Is it hot in here? Oh. You're just making me feel like it's hot. It's your fault, right? No. We all have stuff we want to be free from. You know, I don't know what it is for you. Maybe for you it's fear. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's lust. You know, all of us have stuff. Maybe you're a workaholic. Maybe you don't know how to rest. And even when you're present with your family, you're still not there. We all have things that we need to be free from, things that rob us of life, that rob our families of life, that rob our communities of life. And so what do we do? What do we do with this stuff? How do we change? Well, I'll tell you what our tendency is in our fallen humanity. Okay, this is what we do even in our kind of messed up forms of religion. What we do is we try to guilt ourselves into it. You ever deal with that? You ever experienced somebody trying to guilt you into doing something? Doesn't that work great? That shame. I do this. I still do this. I'll do this with my kids. You know, it's kind of like my kids will, you know, do something dumb and I'll be like, why did you do that? Right? And like the only good answer and response to that kind of a question is, I don't know, because I'm an idiot. I don't like, right? Like, it's just a bad question. Right? But that's what we do. We think, oh, you know what? If I say that, they're never going to do it again. No, it doesn't work. I got 6 kids. Believe me, it doesn't work. Or here's another thing that we do. We try to scare people into change. We use fear. We say, you better not do it. You know what's going to happen. I'll tell you what's going to happen. Right? And the thing is that that's a part of our fallen nature. It's not a reflection of our God. And yet it hangs on. It enters into our Christian homes and our Christian communities. And if it doesn't change, here's the principle. Whatever doesn't change, whether it's those things that control us or it's the way we deal with the way with those things, what doesn't get transformed gets transmitted. Let me say that again. What doesn't get transformed gets transmitted. And this is what's at the heart of this letter to the Galatian church. You see, Paul knows that the law has no power to change our lives. He knows this from experience. You see, Paul was a Pharisee. And Pharisees, they knew something about the law. What Pharisees would do, and this is no exaggeration, they would make laws to keep laws, and then they would make other laws to keep those laws. That's what they did. So, for instance, don't work on the Sabbath. They would say, all right, we got to protect that law. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to say, don't touch the tools in the tool shed. Because if you don't touch the tools in the tool shed, then you won't work on the Sabbath. And they say, okay, wait a minute, wait, let's make it even better. Let's say, don't go in the tool shed for anything. And if you don't go in the tool shed for anything, then you won't touch the tools in the tool shed, and then you won't work on the Sabbath. And they did this with all of the laws. It was maddening. Paul had spent 34 years of his life trying to keep every letter of the law for one reason. Because his view of God was that it was his job, that it was Paul's job, that it was our job not to offend him. That was the stance that he thought this whole thing was about. And Paul knew this. He knew that this was a twisted and even dangerous understanding of God. So dangerous that it had led him to the point that he was murdering Christians and thinking that he was pleasing God. You see, this stuff, when we talk about shame and we talk about this wrong way of dealing with it, this isn't just a simple thing that really doesn't matter that much. This is a dangerous way of viewing God. How many people do you know that think that religion is all about a bunch of rules and they won't step into it because of that? This way of thinking robs humanity of understanding who God really is. And he says in verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again with this yoke of slavery. You see, what Paul is doing here in this passage is he is trying to move us forward, and he is trying to change our view of God. So the first thing that freedom does is freedom changes our view of God. Now, this freedom actually is a bit scandalous, because he removes all of the penalty. You're not in trouble anymore. And so it's a bit scandalous. And every time, literally every time, if you've ever read Paul, every time he talks about this, and he talks about a lot, he anticipates the question of the reader. And here's the question. So if we're free, does that mean that we don't have, that like how we live doesn't matter? That we can just do anything? It's like a free-for-all? And every time Paul says, no, that's not what I'm saying. he consistently says kind of the same thing. Our broken and sinful ways of living, that they will not produce life. And they will not produce the joy that's inherited when we live in alignment with God's kingdom. So he's not saying that the law was bad. He's just saying that it's not the point. He's reframing their understanding of the law. And that was huge for them back then, because they thought the law was everything. So I want to take a minute. I want to dive into this, because it's still something that I believe that we deal with. A few paragraphs back in the letter, because remember, you know, when we see the chapters, they say chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, that those were added later. That the Bible, these were just letters, and they build on each other. And so a few paragraphs back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 25, he says this. He says, the law is our guardian until Christ came. So the word guardian there is the word paidagogos. Not bad, huh? Today we might say it this way. That the law was like a kindergarten teacher. So it was a basic. It was a stepping stone in our process of learning who God is. But then, when Christ came, we begin to experience him personally. And we experience his spirit. And there's a whole new way of living. Let me kind of illustrate it this way. When my son, Connor, who is 14 now, he's actually the guy that's like changing all of the screens. He's the director. I'm pretty proud of him. I love you, buddy. Isn't that sweet? So, when he was a little guy, about yay big, he was known for this. All of our friends, whenever we go to their house, at our house, he had the longest arms, and he would walk around our kitchen, and he would do this. On the counters, looking for anything and everything, and he would walk around just until he found. So we had to be careful what we put on the counter, right? Because, like, one time he brought, like, a bowl of Jell-O down on top of him and, you know, like, some cookie dough and you know. But if there had been a gun up there, he'd have grabbed it. I mean, seriously, like, you know, it was pretty crazy. So we had to be really careful about the stove, right? So we had to make sure that whenever we cooked, we moved everything to the back, that we didn't use the front eyes of the you guys say eyes up here? See? See, translation issue. Okay, I'm from the South. We call these eyes. What do you call them?
Burners.
Okay, that makes sense. It actually works. It actually works better for the illustration. Actually, so we had to be careful that we didn't make these things that get hot up in the front. We didn't use them, right? Because he would get burnt. So what he would do, it was so cool, you know, cute little kids do this. So what Connor would do is, once he learned that this was hot, he would stand whenever he'd come in the kitchen. He'd be like, hot, hot, hot. And he would tell, and he wanted us to realize. It was very important because he wanted us to realize that he realized that it was hot. Right? It was cute. Now, that's cute for a 3-year-old. But if Connor, let's say when he's 23, goes to a culinary arts class and they're teaching him about how to make great food, every time Connor gets near the stove, he just walks over as a 23-year-old man and goes, hot. Hey, hot. Everybody, hot, right? They'd have to take him away, right? You see, he would be in a kindergarten way of thinking. He would be missing the point of the class. He would be missing the point of the stove. But more importantly, he would be missing out on the joy of making a great meal. And that's what's at point here, what the point is here. That's what's at stake. This is what Paul is so ticked about. This is why this whole letter of Galatians, he just keeps dealing with this. Because he knows that these Judaizers are just trying to pull these followers of Jesus back into a bunch of little primary legalistic rules that are never going to do anything to release them into the freedom and the life that God has created them for. That they would never learn how to make a great meal with their life. Because they were focused I'm not getting burned by the stove. He says in verse 6, what's important is faith expressing itself in love. So the law is helpful at a primary level, but it doesn't teach us how to love. It's kind of, let me illustrate this one more way. It's kind of like this. Don't commit adultery and don't murder. Those are some good basic things for a marriage, right? Good place to start. Don't cheat. Don't kill. Very good. But just because you don't do those things has nothing to do with whether or not you love. You see, the law could never teach us how to love. Now, I will say this. My wife told me if I ever did cheat, she would murder me. But see, that's her issue with the law. So, this is what Paul keeps talking about. You know, you remember in the love chapter? I mean, if you've ever been to a wedding, you've heard the love chapter, right? When he talks about love is patient, love is kind and everything. A verse in that chapter, here's what he says. He's talking about love and he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put away those childish ways. You see what he's doing? It's the same idea. This is what Paul is trying to do. He is, in all of his writings, he's trying to move us forward. He's reshaping the way we see life, the way that we see ourselves, and the way that we see God. And if our view of God is rooted in some form of don't touch the stove or God's going to be mad, it changes everything. You see, if our view of God is that he is easily offended and that he is just waiting for us to mess, and then when we mess up, he's going to give us the silent treatment. Like, it changes everything in how we interact. And actually, here's what happens. We end up interacting with him more like a fearful slave than like a beloved child. So freedom changes the way that we see God. A.W. Tozer once said, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's a pretty powerful statement. That what comes to our minds when we think about God, that's the most important thing about us. And here's why that's true. Because what we see is what changes us. Transformation begins with revelation. The way we see God, the way we see ourselves will drastically impact our ability to be transformed. So first, freedom changes our view of God. And then once that changes, something else happens. Freedom changes the way that we interact with God. A few weeks ago, I was sitting in my office, and I got one of those calls that you get as a parent that you dread, that you hope you never get. My wife called me, and she said, the kids have been in an accident. And she said, I don't think anybody's seriously hurt, but I need you to go to the scene. She didn't have a car, and she's at the house, and so she gave me the location. And I drove up to find our car looking like this. And it was obviously a very, very sobering moment. I got out of the car, and a police officer walked up to me, and he said, are you Dad? And I said, yeah. And he said, your kids are in the ambulance. And I immediately kind of scared. I said, are they okay? And he said, yeah, they're fine. They're a little banged up, a little bruised up, but they're waiting for you. So I walked up into the ambulance. And when I first got into the ambulance, I saw three of my kids that were kind of sitting. As I walked up, they were kind of sitting here, and I couldn't get to them, which was really hard at that moment. And their faces were wet with tears. And then I looked down, and my daughter Mackenzie, who was driving, she was laying in on like the gurney, or whatever they call the they call it a gurney, I don't know, the gurney, and she's laying there, and she had a little cut on her leg, and then our eyes met, and as soon as our eyes met, she kind of said, "I'm so sorry, Dad. I'm so sorry. I wrecked the car, Dad. I'm so sorry." And I realized at that moment, I felt, it's like, you know, as a dad, I'm going, I realize she thinks I'm mad at her. She thinks I'm angry. And I kind of walked over to her, and I kind of stroked her forehead, and I said, sweetheart, shh. Honey, it's just a car. What I care about is you. Are you okay? She said, I'm okay, Daddy. I said, I'm not mad, baby. And in that moment, My daughter's body relaxed. This look of fear that was in her eyes changed to this look of kind of quiet relief. And as I was just right near her, she just almost instinctively, she just kind of said, "Daddy, I was really tired. And I just dozed off for just a second." She said, "I'm so sorry. I feel so stupid." As I was thinking about that this week, I realized something. That the move of grace that I made towards my daughter almost instinctively released her to confess her mistake. She was free. And as I was thinking about that this week, this verse popped into my head that's in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, "The kindness of God leads you to repentance." The kindness of God. One translation says, "The goodness of God leads you to repentance." You know what repentance is? Repentance is a word that, I don't know, it just seems to have a lot of baggage. Repentance is just changing your mind. Repentance is just changing. It's what we're talking about. It's we're going one way and now we're going a different way. It's dealing with our stuff. And he says, the thing that makes it happen is not guilt, it's not shame, it's not fear, it's goodness. It's kindness. Once our view of God changes, once we stop seeing God as this kind of temperamental tribal God who will only let the rain fall on your garden in the backyard if you don't eat meat on Friday. Right? Come on. That's the kind of mindset that we often have about God. That once we realize that what Romans 8:1 says is really true, that there is really, therefore, no condemnation. The penalty is gone for those who are in Christ Jesus. It changes the way we see God, and then it changes how we interact with Him. Now, the writer of Hebrews unpacks this, and I'm telling you, this week I was studying this, and I about had a southern run. You know what that is? I mean, in the South, they go in some of those old country churches, when they would get happy about something, they just get up and start running. It was kind of weird. It really was. I mean, but nonetheless, they were happy. And I was in this week, and I thought, oh my goodness, I've never seen this before like this. Hebrews 4:12, it says that the word of God is alive and powerful. Now let me stop there for a minute. When we think of the word of God, what do we automatically think? The Bible, right? Now that's true. The Bible is God's word, but this is bigger than just that. When he's talking about the Word of God here, he is talking about the living voice of God. It's just connected to the Spirit. It's connected to, in John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him there was not anything made that was made." So, he's talking about a living voice here, a voice that creates, a voice that generates life. It's a voice that when it speaks, new futures are created. It is a voice that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. It's the living voice of the divine that interacts with the deepest parts of our human soul. Let's keep reading here. "For the word of God is alive and powerful." Listen to this imagery. "It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between the joints and marrow. It exposes the innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, for He is the one to whom we are accountable." When you think about this image of us, everything we are, the best and the worst, every thought, every desire laid bare. This is why the way you think about God matters so much. When you think about that, do you feel more like a fearful slave? Or do you feel like a beloved child whose father has a heart for you? This is the picture. We are laid bare before God, and God is speaking. That creative voice, that healing voice is speaking into us. Look what the next verse says. This high priest of ours understands our weakness. He understands. He's not mad. He's not going to, how dare you do that? What? Really? No. He says, shh. And he understands. That's the picture of our God. For he faced all the same testings that we do, yet he didn't sin. Look at this last verse. We may come near then with what? There's that freedom again. To the throne of grace, that we may receive kindness and find grace for seasonable help. This is the kind of freedom that Jesus offers us. It's the freedom that we can be in his presence and know that we are both safe and that it's a place of healing. That we can approach our God with no pretense, no masks, just as we are. And when we do, we can hear the liberating voice of God speaking words of life into the most broken parts of us. You know, what we like to do is, or what we think we have to do is, we've kind of got these broken areas in us. And so what we do is we go, okay, Lord, I need this, and here's my list of stuff I need. And oh, by the way, I know I'm kind of prideful. Okay. And we kind of move past it, you know. But God gives us a different kind of freedom. You know, one of the gifts of, I don't know how you think about counseling, but you know, one of the gifts that they give you in counseling is that you can come and you can just be honest. And often a good, wise counselor will just let you talk about your stuff, right? But then a good counselor will speak good wisdom into your life. And that's the way we can approach our God. We don't have to come at to him like, we can say, God, why am I doing this? Why every time I get in that meeting, or every time my kid does that, this comes out of me. What's going on? I don't know what it is. And then to hear the creative voice of God, the healing voice of God speak. And we experience God in a new way. This is the kind of freedom. Because see, freedom changes our view of him, and then it changes how we interact with him. And then the last thing it does is it changes how we reflect him. I was really thinking about this and trying to come up with a good way to illustrate this, and I really couldn't think of a better illustration to tell you this morning than my own life. I was raised in a way of thinking about God. I was raised in a denomination that was very much a don't touch the stove kind of denomination. In fact, I think you could add something more to the metaphor. We also said, we have to keep the outside of the stove really, really clean, right? I mean, the inside, not so much. But the outside had to be really, really, what people saw had to be really clean, right? And I grew up in that. In our church, it was literally like if you talked about love too much, they would call you a liberal. We only use the King James Version of the Bible. Nothing wrong with the King James, just not the only thing out there. We thought that our understanding of the Bible was the only right way to think, and everyone else was really wrong and they needed to get right. What we cared about were things like, we cared that people agreed with us. And we worked really hard to convince people that they had to agree with every point. We cared about how people dressed, and we cared about how they did or didn't cut their hair, and the kind of music that they listened to or didn't listen to. But we struggled in actually caring for the people themselves. It was an understanding of God that was rooted in a lot of fear and a lot of insecurity and a lot of pride. And as a result, I'm not proud to tell you that in my early years of marriage, when my kids were younger, that I wasn't always the nicest guy. That I was wound pretty tight. I had a short temper. I was really strict. I was very rigid, very judgmental. And here's the sick part. That I thought that what I was doing was actually pleasing to God. And you see, what I didn't realize at the time was that I was just reflecting to my family the way I viewed God. And the good news is that that's not the end of the story. The good news is that for the last 25 years of my life, that God, by His grace, God patiently and faithfully and compassionately has been reshaping my understanding of who He is. And as I have received this revelation of who He is, the more and more I see Him, the more it is changing the way I reflect Him. I was talking to my wife about this because I wanted to make sure I was right. And she said, oh yeah. She said, our home is different. The spirit of our home is so different. Our relationship that I have with her, it's completely different. The way that we interact with our children is different. Now, we're not perfect. We still make mistakes. We don't have it all figured out. We practice a lot of repentance with our kids. Like, I'm sorry. You're like, ugh. But it's new. The reflection is different. And the reason is, you know, I said to you earlier that what doesn't get transformed most often gets transmitted. Remember when I said that? Here's the good news. What does get transformed also gets transmitted. And God is in the transformation business. So I want to leave you with my favorite verses in the New Testament. They're found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Wow. God, we are in awe of Your love for us. With Your patience for us, God. That we can this morning lay our lives open to You and understand that You are just wanting for us to live fully. that your heart is for us. Praise you for that. Lord, I pray, God, for those areas. We all know them. We all have them. Those things this morning that we need to be free from, that are controlling us. Lord, I pray today that your Spirit would speak into those things and that you would free us to interact with you in a new way. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would please take out your connection card. And I ask you to do that because I want you to know that, and I want to just say this again. We've said this before, but you know, there's nothing dynamic or mystical about this connection card, but it's a part of what we do here. It's important because our heart for you when you come in this room is we want you to experience God. We want you to learn something about God, and then we want you to take a practical step of how to bring that online in your life. And that's why we do this every week. So as we take this out and we look over these next steps, the first one is today I'm deciding to follow Jesus. You know, we didn't talk a lot about that today, but if you don't know him, if you say, I really don't know this Jesus that you're talking about or have that understanding, and I would love to know him, we would love to talk to you about that and help you and kind of maybe answer some questions. If you just check that box, we would be glad to maybe give you a call and just kind of talk to you about what that means. The next one is, this week I will take an honest look at myself with eyes of grace. You know, I put that on there because, you know, for a long time I couldn't even just look at myself honestly. I couldn't because of my view of God. Maybe today you realize that you can look at yourself. You can see yourself differently. Maybe you need to do that. Or maybe there's some other area that you realize I need to look at differently. I need to see differently. I just left a blank there on that third one. That this week I will see blank through the eyes of grace. Take just a few moments and fill out that card and let God speak to you. Receive our tithes and our offerings as the ushers come, and you can drop that connection card into the offering. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for all of the gifts that you have given to us, Lord, and this is just an opportunity to worship you and give you back a little bit of what you've given us. So, Lord, use these tithes, use these offerings, God, to further your kingdom in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to make you aware that if you would like someone to pray with you this morning, some of our elders will be right over here on the right of the stage to be able to pray with you. As you go forth today, may the eyes of your heart be enlightened. May you experience the goodness and the kindness of our God, and as you do, may you be a reflection of his wonderful glory everywhere you go. Have a great week.